is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the reason that I find this so interesting is because I believe that what he's saying here is that's what Adam was created in. He was created in righteousness and true holiness, and in the fall, he lost that. And so when you get saved, God, your soul is put back in a spot where you can fellowship with God again in righteousness and true holiness. Your soul is. Now, your body is, that's another story. And that's the warfare that Paul talks about in like Romans chapter 7. But you see here this picture of righteousness. That righteousness means keeping the commandments perfectly, right? Holiness is set apart for relationship with God and work with God. And so he's saying to you that this is the state that Adam was in. Adam was in a state of holiness in relationship with God prior to the fall. I mean, he had, it was perfect. It was awesome. In Colossians chapter 3, you're going to find very similar wording about a very similar idea. In the Colossian letter, Paul is talking about this same idea of taking off the old man, putting on the new man. And he says this in... Let's start in verse 6. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. 3 and 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The previous verse is, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry, inordinate affection, all these different things. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. When did you behave that way? When did you live in those? Prior to when you got saved. Prior to when you got saved. But now ye also put off all these. Again, taking off the old man, putting on the new man. You get rid of that behavior. Get rid of these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And we're not going to talk about each one of those. But lie not one to another, or stop lying. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds or with his behavior, and have put on the new man, check this out, which is renewed in knowledge after what? The image of him that created him. Here we're going back to this right here. He's saying you got saved and God has repaired and fixed that spirit, that spiritual aspect of you, and made it like it was with Adam prior to the fall. Renewed in knowledge, renewed after the image of God, renewed to holiness. In Genesis, sorry, I'm running you from one end of the Bible to the other. If you're not used to that yet, you'll probably get used to it. Genesis 1 and 31. And what I'm kind of doing is here, I'm kind of trying to go through some of the verses that you'll see at the bottom of the article of faith that Brother Mike passed out to you. And so if you'll notice, I'm trying to go through some of those scriptures that support the summation that is written here, the summary that's written under the fall of man. Okay, so in chapter 1 of Genesis 1 and 31, and God saw everything that he had made prior to the fall. This is the environment prior to the fall. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. When he looked upon man created in his image, and he looked at his holiness especially, he saw that it was very good. God was very pleased with the spiritual state of Adam and Eve and the relationship that he had with them prior to the fall. It was very good. In Ecclesiastes, and again, we're just going right along the verses that you have right in front of you right there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And so if I'm going a little too fast, I apologize for that. That's not my goal, but I do want to get through as much information as possible tonight, since we're only doing one night on each article of faith. And so at least you have the scriptures before you, and you can go back and look at them later on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, it's the last verse of the seventh chapter, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this. He said, "Lord, behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright." What does that word upright mean? It means he made man honest, he made him just, he made him not deviating from correct moral principles. That's how man was made. He was made honest, just, and not deviating from correct moral principles. That's how God made him. But they here plural, but they have sought out many inventions, or they've sought out many devices, or many sinful behaviors and sinful strategies. Okay? So now we go to, let's transition now to talking about what happened at the fall. And of course, this is Genesis chapter 3, and you're all, I'm sure, very familiar with this. We'll try to hurriedly kind of go through here what happened. In chapter 3 of Genesis, beginning in verse 1, so we talked about the environment prior to the fall. Now we're going to talk about the environment at the fall. It says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle," or literally in the Hebrew, "he was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, apparently the serpents were a little different prior to the fall than they are now. I mean, the serpent was able to speak. The serpent was in an upright position and was probably very beautiful. I mean, I don't know. That's conjecture on my part. But we know after the fall that the serpent was going to go to its stomach. And of course, we know that it's not able to verbalize today. So there was definitely a change here in the fall. But notice what he says. He says, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And so immediately, the serpent here, the devil working through the serpent, is attempting to place doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve, attempting to place doubt in the mind. Okay, and so when we talk about Satan, and Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices or his traps or his methods, then you have to understand tonight that one of his main methods, that techniques that he uses throughout all centuries, is planting doubt in the mind of individuals about God's grace, about God's holiness, about God's mercy, about all kinds of aspects of God's great attributes. And he attempts to do the very same thing to you and I, to plant a seed of doubt there. Because if there's a seed of doubt there, you're not going to trust God. You're not going to have faith, because you have to trust God. Faith is trusting God. If you don't have faith in God, then it's impossible to please him, right? It's what the Bible says. It's impossible to please God without faith. If there's a seed of doubt there, does God really love me? Is God really going to provide for me? Can God really do this? There's a seed of doubt there. Then there's no faith, and it falls apart. It falls apart. So that's one of the attacks that will happen to you. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And so she kind of added some things there, didn't she? I mean, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. And so she kind of got a little mixed up there and started adding some details that God didn't state. And it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now here was a half truth, right? He came at her with a half truth. Now when they ate of the fruit, they did not immediately die in the body, but they did have a more important death, and that was a spiritual death. There was a spiritual separation from God immediately at the point that they sinned. And so he came at her with another method, another device, and that was half-truth, was a lie, a deception. Of course, we know the Bible says that Satan is the father. He's a liar, and the father of it is what the scripture says about him. And so he comes to you and I today again with deceptions and lies and half-truths. And that's one of the reasons that we need to, you know, be diligent about studying scripture. "For God does know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so again, he attempts to get them. He attempts to get them to want to bring themselves up to be on the same level with God. Remember what we said about idolatry from Romans chapter 1. Idolatry starts with a low view of God. And you know, as you bring yourself up in your pride closer and closer to God's level in your mind, the view of God gets lower and lower. But the more humble that you get and the lower you get, then your view of God gets much higher and much greater, doesn't it? And so there's a huge difference in your and my view of God depending upon if we're humble or if we're proud. And again, the other thing that Satan does here is he's always attempting to plant in the minds of people that God is not for you, that God is against you, that God does not have your best interests at heart. Well, listen, Adam and Eve, God knows that the day that you eat it, you're going to be just like him, and he doesn't want you to be that way. He's against you. And of course, we just preached on Sunday night out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about all the things that God is for us in, you know, that we're in that scripture at the end there. And so, again, these are lies. These are lies. These are half-truths. These are techniques that Satan uses. This is in the scriptures for our benefit so that we can observe and see very clearly a case study. Adam and Eve are a case study of Satan using his devices against them. And as we read that case study, the application applies to me and it applies to you. Okay? So, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, remember I told you, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. All that's in the world is in these three places. Where do you and I fall at? We fall in these same three places. Where does Adam and Eve falling here? They're falling in these same three places. Look, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good to look at, the lust of the eye. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. I'm going to be smarter. Pride. You see all three of those elements right there that Satan goes after Eve and then Adam with those things. He goes after you and I with those temptations too. The excessive desires of your flesh in wanting to be pleasured and have fun, and the excessive desires of your eyes and wanting everything to be beautiful and look nice in all aspects of your life, and your pride, your elevated opinion of yourself, that's where we all fall at. We fall spiritually in those three places. And so I would encourage you tonight to examine your life and say, you know, where are some places where lust of the flesh gets me? Where are some places where lust of the eyes is a temptation to me? Where are some places where pride is a severe temptation to me? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat also. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So this is what I call, in verse 6, this is what I call gender weaknesses. And so each gender has weaknesses. And the weaknesses really revolve around this. It's that we, in our base natures, a lot of times, we want to reject what God wants for us in our rebellion. And so the male gender in the family, the husband is called to lead the family. And so what's the temptation for the husbands and the leaders of the families and in the churches? What's the temptation? Temptation is, time for me to relax. I don't want to do it. I'm just going to sit down on my responsibility. What did Adam do here? The Bible says very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that Adam was not deceived. That Eve was deceived, the woman was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he could have stood up and said, no, we're not doing this. But he said, you know what? I'm going to give the leadership role to you. Go ahead. Go ahead, because it's easier for me to just sit back here. And so, males, we have a gender weakness. The gender weakness is that we want to give away our responsibility. We do. You see it every day, right? And each one of us has a tendency to do it. And then you see the female here, the female gender, the tendency is to want to take the lead.
The tendency is to want to take the lead because she doesn't trust the leadership of her husband. So she wants to take the lead. That's not the God-given role. The God-given role is the opposite of that. And so you see both of them struggle with those God-given roles. There's gender weaknesses. Those weaknesses are that I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do the opposite of it. I'm not satisfied with this role that I have. I think the other role is more important, and I want to take that one. We see it every day, don't we? We see it every day. We all of us struggle with it every day. And I've told you this before, but I think that this struggle of rejecting gender roles in the family is essentially what has led to this transgender mess that we're in today. Because people grow up in families and they can't identify this is what a man is, and they can't identify this is what a woman is. And so they don't know what a man or what a woman is. And so we end up with, and then you have broken families in there and a lack of spiritual teaching. And so then we get into this great big mess that we're in our society right now, where we don't know what we are. And you think about that. That is just a blatant rejection of God. I mean, if you can't even figure out if you're a male or a female, that's what God has made you. You reject the gender that God has made you, you are rejecting what God wants from you in your life. You think about the role and the plan that God has for your life, it all starts with what gender you are. And it goes from there. And so if you can't even figure that out, or you reject it, I mean, how sad is this that we have people that hate what God has made them? They hate themselves. That is sad. That's sad. But we see it right back here in the beginning, don't we? We see struggle with gender issues, right? Gender roles. And the eyes of them both were open. So this is an important scripture. I'm trying to give you some scriptures, you know, to kind of put to memory just one or two on these subjects. And so I would say here, Genesis 3:7. And their eyes of both of them were open. Okay, and so why is that an important scripture? Well, think about what happened there. They went from a state of holiness and perfection before God to their eyes being opened and realizing the shame of their nakedness before God. They were shamed. They were shamed to such a point that they went and grabbed fig leaves. Now, before I lived in Oregon, I never had seen a fig before, fig leaves. But man, those fig leaves, I have one in my yard, the leaves are like that big. I mean, I understand why they picked fig leaves and sewed them together, because there's less leaves needed. But anyway. Pick fig leaves, and they sewed them together. And so what do we see Adam and Eve doing right off the bat? At the first moment, their eyes are open. They know they're sinners. They know they have shame before God. They're trying to do works to cover up their spiritual shame, aren't they? They're trying to work with their own hands to fix their relationship with God. Right off the bat, the very first thing. And so you understand this point here, then you understand that when kids come to the age of accountability, right? All of a sudden, one day they're okay. The next day, the Holy Spirit's convicted them, and what? Their eyes are opened, and they know their spiritual shame before God. And immediately, what are they probably going to try to do? Probably going to try to do something to sew some kind of fig leaves together, or do some kind of works to make themselves, you know, feel like a better person or a good person. But this is an important idea that we see transition today, and we need to know this to teach people about, listen, when you get lost, your spiritual eyes are open. You're enlightened by the Spirit of God to your spiritual need, because you're a spiritual creature created in the image of God. We have a lot of people today denying the fact that man even has a soul. Okay? The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. Well, I can see we're not going to get too far tonight, but we're going to do the best we can. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Yeah, I don't understand how the voice was walking, but it was. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What did you do when you were lost, when you were first lost? I can't speak for you. You know what I did? Denial. I'm not lost. People would come and talk to me. Are you lost? Nope. I'm not lost. I tried to run and hide. Just like Adam and Eve did. Denial. It's the same thing they did. Tried to run and hide from God in their shame and their sin. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does to us when it begins to convict us of sin, when we're lost? Hey, daughter, hey, son, where are you? Come. Where are you? Come. Don't go running. Come. Now, God knew exactly where he was the whole time. God's omniscient. He knew exactly where he was. He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. He was afraid. Were you afraid when you became lost? I sure was. Man, was I afraid. A sinner in the presence of a holy God? Oh, my goodness. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Where did you get that spiritual knowledge? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shouldn't eat? Adam had one law. One law is all he had. He could have done anything and just not violate that one law. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Excuse me, I think I skipped some. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What did I say earlier about gender weaknesses? What was he trying to do? Shirk the responsibility, right? He's shirking it superficially here. He's shirking it towards the woman. But more deeply, he's really shirking that responsibility to God, isn't he? He's really blaming God. He's saying, God, it's your fault. The woman that you gave me, you gave her to me. The woman that you gave to me, that was the problem. God, it's your fault. And I don't know about you, but have you ever blamed God for your own sins and your own problems? Sure, absolutely. It happens, right? The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Boy, they're just kicking the can down the road here, aren't they? He says, oh, it's the woman. She says, oh, it's the serpent. And they just keep trying to pass the responsibility. We do the same thing. But sin is wholly, my sin is wholly my responsibility. It's nobody else's responsibility. Nobody else made me do it. Nobody else, you know, is responsible. It's me. The serpent beguiled me, tricked me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all the cattle, above the beasts of the field. Upon your belly you'll go, and dust you'll eat all the days of your life. We already said that, obviously, the serpent was different prior to the fall. And then you get to this part here in verse 15. This is like a huge piece of theology in the Bible, right? Chapter 3 and verse 15. It has a fancy name. It's called the Proto-Evangel. You can look that up. Proto-Evangel is this section of scripture right here. And the Proto-Evangel is just simply this. It's God saying that I'm going to put, it's a prophecy of Jesus, really is what it is. The prophecy of Jesus' divinity and him being the Messiah. He says, I'll put enmity between you, he's talking to the serpent, between the serpent and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, seed in the Hebrew, the word seed here, means, it literally means in the Hebrew, to procreate as a father. To procreate as a father. Now, how does that work with Eve here? Eve is going to have seed? Yes, she is. How is she going to have seed? Because out of her lineage, Mary, down the road, Mary ends up being a woman who had a virgin birth, right? There was no human male father involved in that Jesus being in her womb. The Bible says that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came over her. And so you have here a prophecy of the virgin birth, really is what it is. Because there's only one woman who's ever had seed in and of herself, and that was Mary with the virgin birth. And that virgin birth is important because of the fall of man. Because of the fall of man, you know, you have Adam, and then you have Seth, and then you have Enos, and then you have all these other ones that come. But when you have sin that comes in right here, then you've got the rest of this that is tainted, right? They're tainted. There's no holiness. There's no holiness from here down. The whole rest of the race of mankind is in sin. And so there's no possibility that one sinner can pay the sin debt for another sinner. It doesn't work that way. And so that's why there's no other human being that could have paid the sin debt. Jesus was born of a virgin here, so he did not receive the sin nature of Adam in his incarnation. He had a different birth. He didn't have the nature. You and I are born with that sin nature. If you go down and look in the paragraph there of scriptures, there's one that says Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I think it's 5 or 6 in your scriptures there. Psalm 51 and 5. You go down, it's toward the end. If you go there and read that, what David says in the 51st Psalm is, in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin. Indicating that every baby, as cute as they are, that's born into the world, is born a little sinner. Born a little sinner. Right? And it's pretty quick that you can tell. They start biting each other and smacking each other, and they start crying when nothing's wrong with them, which means they're lying. And there's all kinds of stuff that's going on there that indicates that sinful nature. But so you understand now that it's necessary for a virgin birth to take place, because if the Messiah is born with the sin nature of Adam, he's not qualified to die for the sins of the world. So the virgin birth is imperative. You have to have it. It's important that Jesus is born of a virgin, and then, so he's born without the sin nature, and then we see that he keeps the law of God completely and perfectly, and he never violates it even one time. Therefore, because Romans 6 and 23, the wages or the reward of sin is death, Jesus wasn't born with a sin nature, Jesus never sinned, Jesus doesn't have to die. But he dies willfully of his own choice as a substitute for you and I, that we might live, that we might have eternal life, might have the opportunity for eternal life. Yeah, so it all comes back to this, really, in a way. So the proto-evangel here is very important. It's very important. And that's another scripture that I would say you should probably remember, Genesis 3:7, and we'll say 3:15. And so if you forget everything else tonight on this article of faith, I would try to remember those two, 3:7 and 3:15, the proto-evangel, because it's the first place we see prophecy of the Messiah. Okay? And notice what it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the serpent, the devil, was going to bruise the heel of the Messiah, the seed of the woman, Jesus. What does that mean, bruise the heel? Well, Satan inspired the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all those religious leaders to persecute Jesus even unto the death. Bruised his heel. Took him to the grave. But what does it say that the seed of the woman would do? Would crush the seed of the serpent's head. So we find, you bruise the heel, that Achilles area, that might get you down for a little bit. But it's not going to kill you. But if you take a shot to the head, that could very easily be a death blow. And so when Jesus, they thought they had him, they bruised his heel, they put him in the grave, but when he resurrected 3 days later, overcame death, overcame hell, overcame the grave, then it was a death blow to Satan and to the seed of the serpent. It was a death blow. His head was crushed. And the victory for every person ever been born again, and the opportunity for everybody to have that victory, that was cemented right there forever. And so Satan's lost from there on. I mean, he spent 2,000 years as a loser here. 2,000 years as a loser, and will continue all the way out throughout eternity. He can't win. He can't take your soul. He can't prevent lost people from getting saved. I mean, he's lost. He's lost. Can't even get through the whole chapter. Okay, unto the woman, just real quickly here. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay, so we see here the curse that was given to the woman in the fall, that she would have great sorrow in bringing forth children. Any of you ladies want to disagree with that? Say that doesn't happen? Not only is it physically painful, but you carry that sorrow your whole life, don't you? Worrying about them your whole life, worrying about everything, and then having the desire of submission to the husband as part of the curse also. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened or listened to the voice of thy wife, and have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. Sometimes people get confused, and they think that that God cursed Adam with work, and that was not the curse. Adam had work to do before the fall. Remember, he was to dress and keep the garden, and he enjoyed doing it, having that purpose in that direction. Work is not a curse, but what the curse was that work was going to be stressful. It was going to be stressful. It was going to take a great effort to provide a living for each person. And I wish I could get farther into this, but I can't. I did a very poor job of scratching the surface on that tonight in that article of faith, but there's a lot more there, and I would encourage you to continue reading in that section in Romans chapter 5, and I'll just say this real quick. In Romans chapter 5, what you get is you get a comparing and a contrasting between the first Adam and the second Adam. And he says in one man, this Adam, in his disobedience, all are dead, right? And I'm paraphrasing that. But all have been found sinners and are on their way to hell. I'm paraphrasing that. But that's what happened in the first Adam. The second Adam, in one man's obedience, all have the opportunity for eternal life. All have the opportunity for eternal life. So he's comparing and contrasting the two. And that's a beautiful section there. Romans chapter 5, I think it's like verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Romans 5, 12 to the end of the chapter. Comments, questions, anything that you want to share tonight?
Important verse, and we get questioned on this about the Trinity. That said, and God said, let us make man in our image. That's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that's the start of where the Trinity is in there.
Amen. Very first chapter it is. I'm having a mind blank, or I would write down the word we just talked about it last week. The Hebrew word, oh, Elohim. Elohim is the... It's either Y or I. I can't remember if it's Y or I here, but Elohim, this might be an I. Elohim equals, indicates a plurality there. So when it says God there in the first chapter, it's indicating plural. So when he says our, the pronouns there, it indicates plural or multiple personalities. So yeah, thank you, Brother Chuck. That's exactly it. Anybody else? Okay, we'll stand and be dismissed. Sorry I didn't get farther.
Good lesson, brother.
Oh, thank you.